Morning. Tom called me on Thursday and said he was sick and asked me to be ready today. Now, I called him last night and he said, I won't be there. I don't know what's wrong with him. I didn't ask him. I was kind of glad he didn't get better because I wanted to teach today. I'm just kidding. But he sounded okay last night, but I think he's just wanting to stay in for another day or two. But anyway, I'm moving up here because of the mic. I don't have a mic down there. And so I'm up here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. How many of you ever watched Jeopardy? This week they have, about once every 2 weeks, they have Bible on there. And I run through them. I mean, you know, they're simple to me. But I've been in church all my life, you know. What was Adam's wife's name? Well, Whoopi-Doo, you know. We all know that one. But they asked a question this week, and it kind of puzzled me for a minute. But then I got it just before the buzzer. It said, which New Testament book quotes the Old Testament the most? And I had to think a minute. I thought, Hebrews, you know. And then he comes back and says, Hebrews. This one guy got it. Now, there's some of those people pretty smart in the Bible. And sometimes they don't get a one of them. You know, I mean, these are people that can run through the Jeopardy with these questions I've never heard of. But when it comes to the Bible, they're not there. But it's been said the average mind is only equipped in the Bible to the age of 13. You understand that? The average person, if you talk to them on the Bible, they can't get above the age of 13 because they don't study enough to do that. God knew that. That's why the Bible's so simple. If you study it, it's a simple book. Someone asked a preacher not long ago, and he said he taught on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and he stopped. And the other preacher said, well, you're a carrot. He said, why don't you go from the fourth on through? He said, well, I've studied the book of Revelation, and you can sum it up in three words. He said, that's what I tell my children. The book of Revelation can be summed up in three words. And he said, what are they? He said, Jesus is Lord. Well, the book of Revelation, or the book of Ephesians says that the day will come when everyone will declare that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And so the book of Revelation just, in three words, somebody asked you, said, what's the book of Revelation teach? Jesus is Lord. See, that's why the world has a problem with understanding the scripture. Paul said, you know, that they try to figure it out to their own destruction. It's so simple. You know, I mean, the Bible has already declared how this world's going to end. But we're spending billions, trillions of dollars trying to save it. If God wants it saved, He'll save it. Well, the fact of the matter is, He will. But I'll get into that in a minute. I'm going to teach this morning on the second coming of Christ. You said, what are you going to Hebrews for? Well, let's go there and figure it out. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, eight times in the New Testament, eight is the number for new beginning. Eight times it tells you where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's very important at a funeral. Now, sometimes you only see me at church on Sunday morning. Reason being, I've been in church all week. I've had five funerals this week. I was in church Tuesday night. I was in church Wednesday. I was in church Friday. I was in church Saturday. And I'm in church today. So when I'm not here, I am in church. All right? And so when you stand before a family and their loved one has died and they're 99% sure that they went to heaven, well, you've got to give them some consolation. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, where's he at? I just told you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
He's in heaven. So when you die, you go to heaven. It's simple. Yeah. Simple arithmetic. All right? So now we got that out of the way. Let's read the rest of it. But in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world or the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now there is no distinction there. Men is everybody.
That's right.
So you get saved, you're going to go into judgment. If you die lost, you're going to judgment. Judgment's coming for everyone. And when you get there, you stand one-on-one. Not as a family. Not as a husband, wife. Not as a daddy, children. But everyone stands for themselves.
Right.
It is appointed unto men once to die. Doesn't matter how good you take care of yourself, you're going to die. It's an appointment. The five facts of life are this. Life is short. You agree with that? I'm 78 years old and I went by the house that I grew up in the other day. And then I saw a guy at a funeral yesterday, Claude Wilcox. His father was Handy Wilcox, pastor of Riverview Free Will Baptist Church. I grew up in that church and got saved in that church. And Claude and I were talking. He said, you know, I'm going to be 80 years old next year. He said, I'm 79. I said, I'm not far behind you. And we got to reminiscing. And when he left, I thought, it seems like yesterday. Life is short. Death is sure. As you're sitting there, you're going to die. That's what it is. When I do a funeral, I tell people, I say, now he's not here. This is a house. He wore it out. I'm trying to wear mine out. Aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, you got up this morning, you raked, and all those flakes, and all of a sudden, you grab the lotion because you don't like the flakes. You know, smooths it down. You know, those hairs fall out down the sink. You think, I'm losing my hair. You're dying. Just dying. We're dying people. You say, I ain't come to church here to about dying. Well, I'm just telling you facts. Life is short, death is sure. There's a judgment to face. That's a fact. You won't dodge it. And then there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Now, those are the five facts of life. I don't know what else you've heard, but those are facts based on the Word of God. So you don't want to go to hell, So you shun it. You want to go to heaven, and that's what we're talking about today. All right, now notice the rest of it. He says that as it is appointed men once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Yeah.
Now, there's three appearings mentioned there. The first one is past. He's already appeared to put away sin. That's redemption. I preached on that recently. And then that's in verse 26. And then in verse 24, he presents himself in the present. He appears in our present to make intercession for us. He sees the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for us. He's your attorney. You can't talk to God. You go to his attorney.
Yeah.
You go to, and he's an appointed attorney.
Amen.
And guess what? God appointed him and I chose him.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you go into court and constantly, this one guy that sent off killing people and he constantly changing his attorney. And I heard a judge one time in court, this guy said he was representing himself. And when that guy left, I heard two of the lawyers talking. One of them said, you know, he had a fool for attorney. That was his problem. When you represent yourself in court, you got a fool for an attorney because you don't know enough of the law to represent yourself. It's best you get somebody. I don't want to represent myself in heaven. I have no desire to stand before God and represent myself. I've accepted the appointed attorney.
Amen.
He's my Savior and he's there and he's making intercession for me. And then in the future, in verse 28, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's when the transformation takes place. But now let's look at it in a little more detail. What's the manner and time of his appearing? Now, you understand that there's appearing and then there's a coming. You understand that? Well, let's get into it and see what he said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and I don't really have time to turn to all these. I'm just going to give them out to you. If you want to write them down, fine. But he says, his people meet him in the air. Earth sees him not. Now watch this. At his appearing, nobody sees him. Keep that in mind now. Keep in mind, the appearing, nobody sees him. Except, look at it. He says, the appearing will be certain. He said, I will come again. Now, Jesus said that. Mm-hmm. Paul said it 260 times in the New Testament. You'll find that many chapters. 260 chapters. Did you know over 300 times the second coming of Christ is mentioned in those 260 chapters? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's our hope.
Yeah.
So it's not a coincidence that he would encourage our hope with 300 verses out of 260 chapters about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. So now when he appears, it'll be certain. I will come again. John 14:3, Jesus said when his disciples were looking at him and bewildered, he just told them he's going to leave them. And he said, now I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then he said, I'm going to be praying for you. And then he said, I will come again.
Amen.
This same Jesus, I told you not long ago, he was 33 when he went away. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I assume he'll be 33 when he comes back. So I guess we'll all be 33 because we're going to be all like him. Now that's my analogy. You can have your own. Whatever age you felt best at. Maybe you won't be 5 again. I don't. And the reason I don't want to be 5 again was because I had to start school and I don't want to go to first grade no more. First day I went to school, I cried all the way there. I cried while I was there, and I cried all my way back home, and I told my mom I didn't want to go no more. Well, guess what? The next morning I got up, went back to school. I cried all the way there, cried all the way back home. That happened for about a week because I was a mama's boy. And I want to stay on mama. You know, nothing wrong with being a mama's boy. You know, but I was. And after about a week, I figured out I have to go. And so I went 17 years. Didn't learn as much as I wanted to, but I learned more than I thought I needed to. You know, learned to read and write. And cursive writing, I love cursive writing. Though we can teach it now. When I was in the fourth grade, I got an award for cursive writing because I love it. And when people sign the register at the funeral home, did you know when a husband and wife comes in there that the wife, 9 out of 10 times, signs for both of them? Well, I walk over sometimes and look. When men sign it, I see why. Why did you sign it? They don't even know who you are, you know. I mean, there's not supposed to be any Chinese people here. That's how they write, you know. And so women sign because they take pride. And when I read the book and look at the writing, you know, of the people that signed the book, some of it's beautiful. You know, and I thought, that family would be proud because you've taken the time to write your name to where you can read it. I kind of think the recording angel writes their name in heaven in cursive. I can't wait to see my name. See all the curls he put on it and everything. You say, you got a warped mind, don't you? Yep, I do. I just think of weird things sometimes, you know, that's going on up there. But I kind of think he wrote in cursive so I could enjoy it. But I noticed what else this will be. Acts 1:11 says it'll be a personal coming. This same Jesus that you see taken away will so come in like manner. Amen. The Jesus that the disciples saw is the same Jesus that you and I will see. Yeah. So it's going to be a personal coming. And then it's going to be a visible coming. Notice what it said. Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him in Revelation 1:7. And then notice, in Titus 2:13, and Titus takes it a step forward. He says it's going to be a glorious coming. Amen. Yeah. A glorious coming. And then, he says in Jude 14, he's coming with his saints. Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And then he's coming to establish his righteousness. In Psalms 98:9, he's going to establish righteousness and he will judge with righteousness. Now that's at his appearing. That's when everybody's going to see him. But when is he coming? There is a difference. And that's where we're going to dwell on. What will be the time of his coming? Well, the time of his coming will usher in the tribulation. You understand that? The rapture of the church. It'll be suddenly. Malachi 3:1-3 says it'll be suddenly. The clouds will burst open and Jesus will appear. Now, when he comes, everybody won't see him. When he appears, everybody will see him. See? He doesn't appear till after the millennium. You understand that? See, I dealt with his appearing first because I want to put emphasis on his coming. But his appearing happens after. The Bible says every knee bow and everyone confess that Jesus is Lord. That's at his appearing. That's when he comes after the rapture, sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's when people will see him. But now at his coming, it's going to be suddenly. There's going to be a resurrection. I dealt with that all week. I'll deal with it this coming week and the next week if I'm alive. See, the resurrection happens when Jesus suddenly appears. The Bible says, be not ignorant of this one thing, but, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain be called up together to meet them in clouds, so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so at this resurrection, people won't see him because he's not coming down. You see, there's words in there that tells you he's not coming down. The Bible says we'd be called up. You say, well, now how are we going to be called up? You tell me. 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
It'll be so quick. Now the results, the visibility will be here. I mean, well, here's a husband that rolls over in bed, puts his arm around his wife. She's not there.
He should have listened.
Here's a son or daughter going to call their mom the next morning. Guess what? No answer. She's not there. It's reality.
That's right.
You know, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. When I stand in a cemetery, I just look with anticipation that the rapture will happen while I'm standing there. I mean, I love excitement. Don't you?
Amen.
I remember when the bus got blown up in Israel that I was on. It was exciting for a while. Just the excitement of it. You know, I thought, all these troops coming in and everything. It was exciting because I was kind of in shock, but I was excited, you know. And like a ball game, you get excited, you know. And to be standing in the middle of a big cemetery, and Jesus come, and those graves burst open, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be snatched up to meet them in the air. But no one will know we're gone, except what they see after the fact. You say, well, now it'll take a while. Nah, not that long. I'm we're talking about one that made the world in 7 days. I mean, you know, won't take him long to snatch us out of here and change us all. And the world will go on as it is. Oh, there'll be some car wrecks to explain, you know, and there'll be some things to explain, but our news media has a way of doing all that. Social media take care of it. And I got news for you. In a week's time, 2 weeks' time, everything will settle down. I remember when 911 happened. Churches increased in attendance from 30 to 50% for about 6 weeks. People got scared to death. I remember when the Persian Gulf happened. I was teaching in the book of Revelation, 1992. And did you know that on Wednesday night, our attendance jumped from 125 to almost 200. Because people got scared. They wanted to know, well, preacher, tell us if this is it or not. It lasted for about 6-8 weeks. And they decided he wasn't coming, so it was over. You see what I'm saying? The coming and the appearing are two different things. The appearing comes first, then the coming, and so a resurrection takes place, a change takes place, a reunion takes place. We're called up to meet him in the air. We'll meet our loved ones. Be okay. You say, yeah, but we won't be neither male or female in heaven. Yeah, but you'll know your loved ones. The transfiguration that took place with Jesus and Moses and Elijah and John, Peter, and James, if you remember, the key thought there to me was that Moses and Elijah showed up. They'd been gone 1,500 years. But they showed up and everybody knew who they were. Because of the description they had heard down through the years. So you and I will know each other. Now what happens later, I don't know. But I think we'll be joined with our families. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we go into judgment. Now notice who we're talking about here. We're not talking about everybody. The dead who die without Jesus are still in the grave. Their body is. They're in hell. But now you and I, here we are with Jesus. And the Bible says we have to make ourselves ready. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and I taught on that the last time I taught, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Remember I told you from verse 1 to verse 10, the pronoun we is used. When the pronoun we is used, Paul is including himself. And he said, we who have received the Spirit. Well, if you have the Spirit, not the Spirit of God, you're not his. And so we've got the Spirit. All right? And then he says, we who are groaning, waiting for our house from heaven. Well, I got news for you. Lost people not doing that. But then in verse 10, he says that we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. I told you there are five crowns mentioned in the Bible. I mean, where do we get these crowns? We're going to throw at his feet. We don't do that at the rapture. No, see, there's a protocol coming down through here. We meet our loved ones in the air, and then we go to judgment. You say, well, now, judging everybody individually will take a while. Well, have you ever read the description of Jesus in the Old Testament or in the book of Daniel and in Revelation? There's a description there that just, you know, tells me how he's going to do this at one time. Those eyes of fire. See, he could look over people and burn the good, bad out. And make the good appear as gold and silver and precious stones. And then he said they build wood, hay, and stubble. Now, here you got two people in church. And you got a little lady over here, and when the offering plate's passed, she lays her hand out in the plate and drops what's in her hand. Nobody needs to know how much you did. It's not nobody's business. But then you got a guy over here. And he pulls out a $100 bill. And he kind of flashes it around, let people see it around him. And he drops in the flood. Well, you see, he got his reward right then. What he wanted, he got the praise of people around him. She was just glad she had $2 to give. And dropped it. You see, common sense tells me there's got to be a judgment. If you remember, he said, those who go in their closet and pray are different than those that pray in public. I shy away from praying in public. I really don't enjoy it. Because you kind of get caught up. You don't want to. Now, I've heard some men pray in public, and women too, that could felt like they were shaking the church. I think they had a calling, they just didn't realize it. Their calling was public prayer. One of them was Grant Walker in Mountain City, Tennessee. You could honestly feel the church shake when he prayed. It's just like he was praying to God one-on-one, and he had a hold of the horns of the altar of God, and you could feel the shaking going on. But then I've heard other people stand and pray in public, and they was making up words that made them sound good, and I knew they were because they were fumbling to get the words out. You know? The Bible says, what you do in secret, now that's not only lost people, but that's saved people.
Yeah.
Whatever you do in secret, God's going to reveal one of these days, right, and he's going to reward you for it. And what you do in public, that you want the public to honor you, the Bible says that becomes wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned up.
Right.
But he said, now you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Now where does the fire come from? Out of his eyes. Out of his eyes. So there is a judgment. Don't forget that. And you will be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, and you will receive a reward. There are rewards. You say, well, everybody's going to get the same reward. That's what bothers me about ball teams. The one that finishes 10th gets a reward like the one that finishes first. That's not right. Where's the inspiration to do better? If you're going to reward them all. When I was in school, buddy, if you won, you got rewarded. If you didn't win, you got fussed at and preached at till you got good enough to earn the reward. But that's the way it was in Irwin, Tennessee. You know, if you won, you got the trophy. If you lost, you didn't get no trophy. You got sent home with your head held down, with a good speech, saying, do better. I like what our coach said at Tennessee after that South Carolina game last week. You hear what he said? He said, this is going to hurt, and I hope it does. He said, I want them to hurt. They need to hurt. I like that. Let them hurt. Come back yesterday and shut out the team. Don't ever underestimate your competition.
Yeah.
Satan is powerful.
Right.
The Bible says he's strong. Thank God Jesus Christ is stronger.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen? Amen? So you got strong and stronger. So you got the judgment. Now after the judgment, what happens? Well, this is the good part. Turn to Revelation. Let me read that to you. Revelation 19. See, the judgment is over and we got our rewards and we're set up ready for the next thing to happen. Now notice, when all this is happening, you caught that, didn't you? After the rapture, this takes place in the 7 years of tribulation in heaven. We're not here. This is all happening in heaven. The tribulation breaks out on earth. You can read about that from chapter 5, verse chapter 18. And I already told you last week or 2 weeks ago, that's already setting up. I heard again this week, the river Euphrates is drying up more and more. Well, the book of Revelation tells you it's drying up and says it's going to dry up during the tribulation period. See, everything is setting its course. We're at a point now where we need a world leader. None of the leaders in the world, they're all puzzled. You can tell when they have their summits. You can watch them, how they look, the expressions on their faces. When one of them gives a speech, there's no encouragement there. And they're all wanting somebody to come in and set it all up and make order. Well, I got news for you. He's coming. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. He may be already born. I think you'll come out of the Arab world. And he'll set up his 10 kingdoms. And they're already falling in place. They're already falling in place. Do you understand that we're on the verge? You say, preacher, I've heard this preached all my life and I've read books and they... Yeah, but let me show you a little nugget. The first 2,000 years... the flood happened. The next 2,000 years, Jesus was born. The next 2,000 years, what's the next great event? Second coming of Jesus. And then you've got the 1,000-year reign, and that culminates to 7,000. Seven being the number for perfection. And it's over. You say, yeah, but this is 2022. Well, if you go by the Jewish calendar, it's not. They only have 360 days of their year. We got 365 and a quarter in ours. You see, there could be some lost time in there. God's plan is still intact. But now notice what Revelation says. Let's go to chapter 19. Let's go to verse 6. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of many great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now who's the wife? We are, the church. We've been to judgment. Everything's set up. Now notice the rest of it. He said, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed." You know about the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. But you know there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven. And one of them's right here in the middle of the marriage of the Lamb. Not ironic that it would be here. He said, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Now notice, these are not, the called is not the church. We're already there. I mean, if somebody's already there, you won't call and say, "You coming?" If you do, you might have a problem. Who are the called? John the Baptist. Old Testament saints. Those who don't have part in the marriage of the Lamb? Oh, but they do. They're honored guests. Honored guest. They're the guest of God Almighty. They're the guest of the bridegroom. He wants them there. And so the Bible says they're called. Where are they called from? Maybe across the street. I don't know. Some of these questions are not answered in Scripture. But most of them are. He said they're called to the marriage of the Lamb. And he said these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John, he just got excited. He didn't know what else to do. He just, I just fell down at his feet. That's about what I would do and what you would do. Have you ever thought why John was chosen to write the book of Revelation? You remember when Jesus died on the cross and he looked down from the cross and all the disciples were gone except John. You remember what he told John? Take care of my mother. I've got a message I preach. You take care of me and I'll take care of you. John took care of the mother of Jesus, and so when it come time, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he was allowed to see everything that's going to come to pass. Yeah. And when it happened, he said, all I need to do is to fall down at his feet and worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am the fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now notice the next verse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were as many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now who's the army? We are. The bride becomes the army. We're coming back on white horses. So you might want to go out tomorrow and start learning how to ride. Because I got an idea they're going to be fast. Can't you imagine that? I mean, can you envision that? And we come down here and we're ready to make war. He says, it's all right. I don't need the army. I mean, did you see what we're wearing? Nobody wears white linen to make war. Do they? Well, I'm not going to. You think I'm going to go out and get in a fight with my white shirt on? No. I'm going to put a red on so you can't tell it's blood on it. So you don't go out. You see, but they go out there. Why? Because it's not even going to get a finger dirty. Look at the rest of this. It's good. And he says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's that sharp sword? The Word of God. The Word of God. And he says that he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, the fierce wrath of God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the rest of that says that the birds are going to eat the flesh of those who are killed. And then, in chapter 20, the great white throne judgment is set up for those who are lost. Now, when all this is over, and after the marriage of the Lamb, he's going to come back, and we're going to come with him, And he's going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. You see, he's not going to destroy the earth. You ever peel an apple? That's how he's going to do this earth. He says mountains are going to fall, seas are going to crumble, everything's going, but it's like peeling an apple. You see, he can't destroy the earth. You say, well, he ain't doing it. No. No, according to his word, he can't. He promised Israel that they would inherit the earth. Did you know they are never made heavenly promises? The nation of Israel has never been made a heavenly promise. Their promises have always been earthly, that they would inherit the earth. Now, after the millennial reign, the new heaven and the new earth come into focus, and you and I will live in the new Jerusalem, because we're the bride of Christ. Israel will live on the new earth. You and I will have access from New Jerusalem to the new earth. You say, where do you get all this stuff? Well, let me ask you something. What happened before the fall? Did God not come down and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve before the fall? Does history not repeat itself? We're going to be able to walk around on this earth free. Free of Satan, sin, anything bad. And guess what? God's going to walk with us. And Jesus is going to be with us. And the Holy Spirit's going to be with us. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. God bless you.